We'll get started with our lesson. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity for us to come together, to look into your word, to study the parables of our Lord Jesus, and to strive to understand the lessons, the spiritual lessons that he sought to bring to those who had ears. So, Father, we just pray that we would have ears and that we would have a heart and eyes to see the message that he so desperately wanted us to understand. So, Father, we thank you. We lift this time up to you. We do indeed pray for our brothers who are under the weather or away from us today. We pray for Bart as he brings the message to us today, and just lift up this time of praise and worship to you, our holy God. In the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
All right. There's our latecomers.
Not my fault. Gary's fault.
Blame shifting. Yes. Okay, well, let's start out this morning. I want to challenge you. We're going to have a pop quiz here. Talk about last week. We started to get into this is in the context of what the parables are in. And this is the last of three parables that were grouped together. So I'm going to challenge you to go back and think about last week and Dave's lesson last week and tell me, what's the context? What's happening that surrounds these three parables, two of which Dave taught on last week? What's happening?
For us latecomers.
We're in Matthew chapter 22, and it's the parable of the wedding banquet.
Well, they were questions.
She slept. She slept since last week. So
I wasn't
that's
here
good.
Last week. Yeah.
Oh, that's right. You weren't here.
They were questioning Jesus' authority.
Okay.
By what authority are you doing these certain things? I mean, that was the context, I think.
Yeah, so that's part of it was that the Pharisees had come to him question his authority. But the bigger context, what's happening time frame wise? What is this?
This is like Wednesday of Passion Week.
Yeah, this is like Tuesday or Wednesday of Passion Week. I've got a chart that says it's falling on Tuesday, but I think Dave was saying it's Wednesday. So Tuesday or Wednesday of Passion Week. What's happening in that week? What has happened? You remember what we said? What's that happened? What happened
the
first part?
Triumphal entry and the cleansing of the temple.
Yeah. We've had the triumphal entry. Now, Jesus has come back. He's actually come, I think, from Jericho. He's come up to Bethany. He's kind of staying in Bethany, which is just a stone's throw away from Jerusalem. And on one of those days, he comes into Jerusalem, and he rides the colt in. He gets the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. What's important about knowing about the triumphant entry? What's the context of that?
The people admire him, and that's making the higher ups angry.
Yeah, but why are, I mean, what are they expecting of him?
Leader of that time, king.
They think he's a king. They think he's the Messiah. And what do they think the Messiah is going to do? An earthly reign.
He's going to kick out all the Romans.
He's going to kick the Romans out, right? The oppressive Roman rule. He's going to come in, he's going to attack the Romans, and he's going to kick the Romans out. But what happens? Who does he go after?
Them.
He goes after the religious establishment, right? He goes in and he goes into the temple, and like we said before, he cleanses the temple. What does he cleanse it of? What's in the temple that he cleanses out?
The greedy people. The
money changers.
Money changers, the greedy people.
The harlots.
The harlots.
I mean, it was like an agora, like a marketplace. In there.
Yeah. The religious system had allowed the buildup of a business to become established inside the temple. You remember what the business was? What were they doing?
Sell sacrificial animals that would collect money.
Yeah. You had people coming in from other places, so they did money exchange so they could get the money that the temple could use, right? And then they were selling the sacrificial animals. People were supposed to bring an offering to God. And it was supposed to be a dove or a lamb or something. And if they didn't have it, what they were doing, they were coming in and buying it. So they would buy one from these people and then be able to go into the temple and offer up their offerings, right? So a business had been established. And who was letting this business be there?
The priests. Yeah,
the religious leaders, right? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. They had approved of this. And Jesus comes in, and he kicks over the tables, and he runs them out. Why? You remember what he says?
It's his father's house, and they're turning it into a
den of thieves, right? Den of thieves. It's supposed to be a house of prayer, right? And he says, you've turned it into a den of thieves. So he attacks the religious establishment, and he cleanses the temple. Then he goes away, goes back to Bethany, and then he comes back the next day. The temple's been cleansed out, and he starts teaching, right? And immediately when he comes in and he's getting ready to teach, then the Pharisees, somebody said it, the Pharisees come to him and say, by what authority do you do these things? Kick these people out, attack us. By what authority do you do these things? And what does he say? What's his comeback?
Or he asks about the baptism of John, whether it is of God or of man.
Yeah, he answers a question with a question. He challenges them. He says, all right, let me ask you a question. I'll tell you by what authority I do it if you'll tell me by what authority did John come preaching and teaching? And what was their answer?
We can't say.
Why did they take that approach? Remember?
It was a trap.
Yeah.
either way, they was wrong. They was going to either be admitting to John being right or admitting.
Yeah, but if John was right, what was wrong with that?
And they refused him.
Why didn't you listen to him?
Yeah, why didn't you listen to him? Why didn't you accept him? If he was truly a prophet, why didn't you accept him? And the other answer was, no, he wasn't, and what was going to happen to him then?
All the people believed that John
was. Oh, yeah, because the rest of the people thought he was a prophet, right? So then they would be in trouble with the rest of the people. So Jesus had trapped them in a no-win situation, so they come back and say, well, we don't know. And he says, okay, fine, then I won't tell you. If you want to answer honestly the simple question I pose to you, then you don't get an answer from me. And then he starts into these parables, right? Now, does anybody remember what the underlying message was from the two parables that Dave taught on? Do you remember what those were? First one was the parable of what?
Two sons.
What was the underlying parable of the two sons? The underlying message.
Actions speak louder than our words.
Yeah.
With our lifestyle.
Fundamentally, actions speak louder than words. The first one said, no, I won't go, repented, and went. The second one say, yes, Dad, I'll do it, but then didn't go. So who was the one who was doing the right? The first son, right? Because he repented and did what was right, despite what he said initially. Then the second one was the parable of the vineyard. What happened there? You can cheat. You can look.
the servants that were taking care of the vineyard for the master wouldn't give up its fruit.
Yeah. The tenement farmers, if you will, the keepers that the lord of the vineyard had set up to take care of the vineyard, when the Lord sent his servants to collect what was the fruit of the vineyard, right? What happened?
They beat him and stoned him and killed
him. Beat him and stoned him and killed him. And what did he do?
He sent a son.
Well, he sent a second group, right? They did the same to them. And then he sent his son. And what did they do? Yeah, but what do they say to themselves?
This is the heir. If we get rid of this guy, then it's ours.
Then it's ours, right? So what was the underlying? And then what? Of course, and then what did the landowner do? What was his response? His final response?
Wiped him out,
right?
Bring those wretches to a wretched end.
A wretched end. Okay? Wretched end. So,
open up the vineyard to other.
Yeah.
Bring in the outsiders.
Exactly. And what's the last thing we see at the end of that second parable? What do we see happening there? First of all, what does Jesus tell the Pharisees? verse 43, chapter 20, 21, verse 43, what does he tell them?
The kingdom is going to be taken away from you.
And?
Give it to somebody who's going to get rid of it.
Yeah, right. And then what do we see about the Pharisees? What does it tell us about the Pharisees?
They finally got it, right?
They understood, right? Because it says, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they knew he was speaking about them. Although they were looking for a way to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. So the Pharisees got it. They knew what he was talking about. All right? Now, Jesus doesn't miss a beat, right? He said these two. He knows that they know what he's talking about, but he's going to drive the nail into the coffin, so to speak. He's going to hammer this home. And we start into this parable about the wedding feast. And so look at chapter 22, starting verse 1. And we read down, it says, once more Jesus spoke to them in parables. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent out his slaves to summon those invited to the banquet, but they did not come, but they did not want to come. Again, he sent out other slaves and said, tell those who were invited, look, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went away, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the others seized his slaves, treated them outrageously, and killed them. The king was enraged. So he went out, he sent out his troops, destroyed those murderers and burned down their city. Then he told his slaves, the banquet is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go to where the roads exit the city and invite everyone you find to the banquet. So the slaves went out on the roads and gathered everyone they found, both evil and good. The wedding banquet was filled with guests. But when the king came in to view the guest, he saw a man there who was not dressed for a wedding. So he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him up hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. Okay? We actually have two stories melded together here. And we're going to address the first one. And if I don't get through to the second one, we'll go on to that one next week. I'll try to get all of it done, but I'm prepared to go 2 weeks. So Thad will love me for that because Thad's got the lesson after and gives him an extra week to prepare. So let's start out. Let's start out looking at it. Again, we're going to look at the parable. We're going to pick out the elements of the parable and see what it says to us. So, first of all, when Jesus is referring, talking here, he uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? I mean, we've seen this over and over and over as we looked at the parables. What is the kingdom of heaven that he's referring to? Oh, you guys should know this one. You really do. You need to know this one. What is the kingdom of heaven?
What is it? Verse 2 is compared to a wedding feast,
yeah.
To the banquet.
So, what does that mean?
When we die, we're going to go to heaven. I mean, isn't that what he's referring to, that it's our eternal resting place?
Could be. What else?
Must not be.
That was brave, Tammy.
That's part of it. But what's the bigger part of it? What is it?
At the moment of salvation, you enter the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven is within.
Okay, it's within what?
Within yourself.
Okay.
You are now
so part of the kingdom is what's within us, but bigger picture here.
Within the body of believers.
body of Christ, body of believers, what is that?
The church.
The church?
It's God's spiritual dominion for all time.
God's spiritual dominion. It is the kingdom that God rules over. Okay, now we think, well, God rules over everything. But this is talking about the spiritual dominion. This is the dominion of salvation. This is the dominion of the redeemed. This is the dominion of the people who have accepted Christ, if you will. Okay? Now, you're right. It resides within us. It extends into heaven. But the reality is when Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven and he makes these allusions to things in the earthly world, he's saying, hey, look, the kingdom of heaven has attributes to it that you can relate to here, and you can understand that this is the way the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom, operates. Okay? And as we've looked through all of these parables, we keep getting these little snippets, these snapshots of what the character of the kingdom looks like. That's supposed to be the character that we look like, right? It's supposed to be establishing our character as residents of the kingdom. Okay? So he's been telling all these parables, it's like this, and every time we look at it, we see a characteristic of the kingdom that we are supposed to reflect, that we are supposed to look like, okay? Because we're residents of the kingdom, right? So now he's taking a little bit different tack. He says the kingdom of God is like this, okay? It has this characteristic to it. A king gives a banquet, okay? That's our first character. I kind of gave it away. I was going to ask that. Who's the first character that we see? Who's the first person we see in this parable?
The king.
Okay. What's the next thing we see? We can tell it's about the king, but what's the next element that we see?
The son. The wedding feast.
The wedding feast. There's a banquet. The banquet's for his son. Okay. Now, let's take a minute here and talk a little bit about this wedding feast. King's giving it. What do you think it's going to look like? Pretty big, right? A king's putting on a feast, a banquet, and it's a wedding banquet. We get that picture of it. And we get it's a wedding banquet for his son. So this is going to be one big deal, right? Now, what do you know, does anybody know, about wedding banquets in the time of Christ?
They went on for extended periods of time. Days,
yeah.
And days and days at a time.
Days and days and days. There's a long deal, right? We could go from a few days to 2 weeks. And then figuring out a king's banquet, you're going to figure this is going to be a big banquet, right? Now, what goes into to setting up a banquet? And I'll turn to the ladies because they're the ones who put on weddings. What goes into planning a wedding?
Food, entertainment, silverware.
Silver table.
Hold on to the guest list, right? The guest list, right? We send out invitations, but we do. We got food. We got, you know, entertainment. We've got, you know, all kinds of pieces and parts, the flowers, the decorations, that whole thing.
Proper attire.
Proper attire, and we're going to get to that. Hold that thought. Okay. But we also have an invitation list. Now, how does it work in our modern day when we send out invitations? What does the invitation have on it?
RSVP.
RSVP? Yeah, we do. We have an RSVP.
Time,
right?
Date.
Time, date, location, that sort of thing, right? So we know when we get their invitation exactly when the wedding's going to occur, modern day. And we show up at that time. What was different about then?
Sent out servants to tell them.
Why?
No paper.
Yeah. No email.
Yeah, I had paper.
No postal service.
No postal service. No, we didn't know exactly when things were going to be pulled together. I mean, he's got to pull a whole lot of stuff together, and we don't know exactly when he's going to have all this stuff lined up, okay? So the deal was, is he sent out invitations ahead of time, and people accepted the invitation, and everybody knew that when it got time for it, whoever was throwing the party was going to send out servants and say, okay, everything's ready. Everything's prepared. It's time for the festival to begin, right? And like you say, days, literally days of dinners and celebrating and parties, and at the end of the wedding, what happens? I mean, at the end of the celebration, what happens?
Get married.
Yeah. The bride is presented to the groom, and the two of them go together, and they leave. And they go off to consummate the marriage, right? Okay. But you've got days of partying. Now, I'll remind you of two things. One, the Jews only had two meals a day. Okay, that's all they ate. They ate a mid-morning meal and an evening meal. And when you see the text here, they use a word that fundamentally says, my morning meal is ready, the morning meal is ready, come, we need to get started. And they start with a morning meal. So the servants go out. Now, first of all, you understand he's speaking to a large crowd, right? Including the Pharisees. Do you think people would understand the context of this as he's telling it? Now, what would they think about a king throwing a wedding feast? What do you think their mindset would be?
Lucky to get invited.
Lucky to get invited, right?
They probably haven't been to
it. Huh?
They probably haven't been to a king's.
Probably haven't. I mean, think about us. If you got an invitation to the royal wedding, what would you think?
What should I wear?
Yeah, what should I wear? Right? But you'd be really up on this, right? You'd be really hyped. You'd probably be telling me, hey, I got a wedding invitation to the royal wedding, right? So these people he's talking to there in the courtyard of the temple, they would have an understanding of what this event was all about. How important an event this was. A king was inviting you to come to his son's wedding. Now, that sets the tone, right? The king has invited you, all right? Now, what happens? What's the next thing that happens? What do we see next in the parable?
Yes,
they didn't even respond to the RSVP.
Now, he sends out his servants, right? Okay, he sends out his servants, and what happens the first time?
They wouldn't come.
They made light of it.
They made light of it. Yeah.
Too busy.
Yeah, you got other things to do. What do you think would be the response of the crowd that Jesus was talking to?
What were they thinking?
This is impossible. Yeah, this is incredulous. This just would not happen. You don't diss the king, right? You've got an invitation, and he comes and says it's time. You don't say, I got better things to do, right? This is a king. So the people in the crowd would be totally incredulous that anybody would just kind of turn their back on these servants, right? Okay, so what does the king do next? He sends out more servants. Now, first of all, what does this tell you about the character of the king?
He'll forgive once.
He's patient.
He's pretty patient, right? All right, okay. Let's try this again. Right? Let's try this again. So he sends out more servants. What happens?
Some turned their back and then some killed them.
Okay. We have a repeat of the first, and then we have a group that goes one step further. Right? Kills the servants. Now what's the king's response?
Enraged.
He's enraged. Now, do you want a king enraged at you? If you're in his kingdom, you don't want a king who's enraged with you, right? So what does the enraged king do?
Kills, burns their city down.
Yeah. He says, go kill the murderers, the second group, right? And then burn down the city. Right? You don't want the king enraged at you. Right? This is not a good thing. Now, again, remind yourself, here's Jesus telling this parable to this crowd. What do you think the people are thinking?
Well, yeah.
Well, yeah. Well, yeah. This makes perfect sense. Yeah, I would expect that the king, because you don't diss the king, right? I mean, it's bad enough that you are just making light of him, you kind of shunning the king. But then when you kill his servants, what are you doing? What are you literally doing?
You're fighting against the king.
Huh?
You're rebelling against the king.
You're rebelling. This is sedition. This is pure, absolute rebellion. Okay? Not a good idea. He's got the soldiers. All right? So now we have this parable kind of laid out for us. We're going to take a kind of step back here, and we're going to kind of remember what a parable is. What is a parable?
A story that goes alongside a reality.
Okay. Spiritual reality, right? So we got a story that has a spiritual truth that you lay out against it. So now let's go back and let's look at the characters again. Who's the king? God, right? Who's the son? Jesus. What's the banquet?
Salvation.
Yeah. It's the party. It's the party of celebrating the son, right? It's the party to celebrate the son and his wedding, which will be to the bride, which we know now is the church, right? Now, who are the servants?
Disciples.
Prophets.
Prophets, disciples.
No, I like the disciples. John, the Baptist, didn't he come? Prepare you the way of the Lord. Here he comes. The time is at hand. The wedding feast is beginning, right? Jesus comes. It's time. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's now. It's prepared. The celebration's ready to start. The apostles, afterwards, they came, right? Announced everything. Right? So we had, who are the invited guests?
Israel.
Right. How do we know that they were the invited guests?
Because he said so, the
chosen people.
They're the chosen people, right? Starting with Abraham, Abraham is called out. He's called. He's chosen. Then we have Moses coming to the children of Israel. I mean, even Israel. Israel is my child. I love Israel. I called Israel. Right? Then they come out of, he calls them out of bondage, right? So Israel is the chosen people. They're invited, they're called, okay? Now, we see two sets of servants sent out. Anything about the servants that you want to say? Again, what did we say that it really demonstrated? Him sending out two sets of servants.
Forgiveness.
Yeah, patience and perseverance of God, right? Not about Old Testament, New Testament. It literally is about the patience and the perseverance of God. God had called Abraham, he had called the Jews, he had called Israel to be his own people, his special people. Right? So he was patient with them. Let me call you again. Let me tell you again. You killed John. Here comes Jesus. Here comes the disciples, right? Because who did they primarily minister to, at least in the beginning? To the Jews, right? Peter, James, all those guys. I mean, God ends up selecting Paul to go to the Gentiles, but in the end, that's where it all goes to. And we know that because what did Jesus tell them in the previous parable?
In place where someone will do it right.
Yeah. It'll be taken away from you and given to some others. Right? So he's actually reinforcing what he had told them at the end of the just the previous parable. He's reinforcing, you're going to lose it. Okay. It's going to be taken away from you. But he goes one step further. Now, first of all, let's talk about these people who are invited. The first group that's invited, what kind of people are they? What's their response?
Go out to their field, they go back to their business, so they're landowners and business owners.
Yeah. But what are they, I mean, their response, what does that characterize about them? What can you tell about those people?
Well, they're relying on their own self-righteousness. They're relying on their own, that parable before addressed that as well. Words versus action.
Yeah, they may have that attitude.
The
right?
First ones that were invited, it says they didn't want to come.
They didn't want to come. They were ambivalent. Right? They just didn't care. Now, let me ask you a question. We share the gospel with people. Do we see this kind of response from people? Oh, that's nice. That's good. These are not bad people. They're not doing bad things per se. They just don't care. I was talking at Friday morning to one of the guys who was talking about the fact that he had been sharing with a young woman on the campus who is, they were in the Lutheran church, and her father was a pastor in a Lutheran church, and now they're going to become part of the Catholic Church. Okay. And he was trying to share with her the gospel, and she said, oh, yeah, well, whatever. What kind of attitude is that? Huh?
I don't care.
I simply don't care. Right? It's ambivalence. It's you know, it's like saying, well, I don't care that God wants to call me. I don't care that there's a gospel truth. Right? Okay. So you have these people who simply diss the king. I don't care. I got invited, but I don't care. I got called. I don't care. Right? I got other better things to do. I have my life. I have my farm. I have my business. I have things that are important I need to take care of. These are my focus. This is what I'm all about. This is where my life is focused. My attention is focused. It's not on spiritual things. I don't care about this. What about the second group? We see a repeat of the ambivalence, right? But we see another group come along.
It's flat antagonistic to it.
Right. They're hostile, right? Now, who are the hostile people in Jesus' day? In Jesus' day. We know the ambivalence is just the people of Israel. They've heard him come, they've heard him preach, they've heard him teach, and they just didn't care.
The Pharisees and the Sadducees, because they didn't want to be challenged.
Ah. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, because Jesus is coming and challenging their authority. They come and ask him, by what authority do you do these things? And his answer is, but fundamentally, what's your authority? And their response is what? Well, they don't have one, but well, they do. What's the thing? What does it say at the end of the previous parable? What do they want to do?
They've got to get rid of him.
They want to kill him.
They want to kill him. He's a threat to their power structure, their established authority, their thing.
Self-authority.
Yeah. Right. So what does that look like today? Who's hostile to the gospel today? I see the look. Who's not? But who's hostile?
This is like the Vatican? No.
Well,
yeah. There's some religious high authorities.
Okay. Who do we really see as being hostile to the gospel?
I would say it's probably people who we would associate with being atheist or agnostic, because they're associating Christianity with trying to steal their freedom and repress them.
Okay. That's a group that's hostile to us, right? Now, take them and assume that while they say they're agnostic, and I'm going to take a kind of Tim Keller approach here, right? They say that they don't believe in God, but what do they believe in?
They strain to push them under.
Science.
Science?
Themselves.
Right? The fact of the matter is, even the person who says they don't believe in God believes in something. And what we have is we have a something that is in complete opposition, rebellion, to God's truth. So you could actually look out there and say that anybody who is presenting a truth or a message that is in complete contradiction to God's truth is in rebellion, and they are hostile to the truth of God. So typically what we find is people who are promoting error are hostile to the truth of God. Okay? So it hasn't changed any. In Jesus' time, we had a very focused group. We had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but you also had what? Rome. Right? Rome would have gone after him. He's seditious. He's teaching something other than our gods. Right? Paul ran into that, didn't he? When he went out to Athens and to Ephesus, you know, the people that were rebelling against him were not only the Jews, and Jews kind of stirred up everybody else, but they basically said, hey, he's teaching against your Roman gods. And they came at him. Okay. So today we have the same situation. If we look out into the world, the people who are hostile toward us are the people who are presenting a message that is hostile to the message that we have from God, the truth of God, the gospel truth. Okay? And again, we present Christ, right? Christ the Redeemer, Christ the Savior, Christ the one who can do what we can't do, save us. All these others are all about, I got to do it. Right? I don't care what other system you look at, whether it's the atheist, it's all about science can save me, I can save myself. There are other religions out there, they're all about my performance, me saving myself. The truth of God says you can't do it. The only way that it can happen is through Christ. And remember, what's the call to the banquet then? What is the invitation to the banquet? What's it an invitation to?
Salvation.
We come to the banquet to celebrate the Son. And we celebrate the Son because he's the source of our salvation. He's the answer to all of the Old Testament. This is why it was so crazy to these people that they would reject the king, they would reject God's invitation, that the invitation that had been given to them way back, right? You know, if you go to Amos, we see where they are told the Messiah is going to be heralded by a great banquet, right? A great banquet. They knew. Right? They knew. This was the imagery that was already there. It was right in front of them. And they rejected it. They were either ambivalent about it. Hey, we're too busy. We got our lives. We got our businesses. We got our farms. We got the things that take up our life. Or they were hostile. Ooh, hey, he's challenging the status quo. Or he's looking to take away our power. And that's where the hostility comes from. So we've got these two groups. We've got this situation. And what is the king's response? What is first of all, what does he say about these people? He has a response, but what does he say later? They're not worthy. Okay, interesting word. Worthy. What does that mean? How are we worthy in the eyes of the king?
Because
sovereignty?
One, we respect his sovereignty, right? And his sovereignty here is presented to us in form of what?
Obedience.
Responding to the invitation, right? He's the king. He's the king and he's invited me. I'm going to honor my king by responding to the invitation. So worthiness is tied to what? Response, right? It's not because of who I am, right? It's simply because I respond to the invitation. And we're going to see a little bit more next week, because I'm going to have to go over next week where we talk about what happens now. But what does he do? What does the king do to those who are ambivalent and to those who are hostile? What happens to them?
He destroys them.
He destroys them.
Their city on fire.
Yeah. He kills the murderers, right? They go down, and then he burns down the city. Now, if you were to take a step back and think that Christ is being prophetic here, what's he being prophetic about?
Hell. Fire, hell.
AD 70.
Well, yeah.
AD 70.
Destroy the temple.
Yeah, not only did they destroy the temple, they killed over 1 million Jews. Men, women, and children. Nobody was left untouched. Vespasian comes in and he decimates Jerusalem and Israel. He burns down everything except the Western Wall, which was into the part of the city that the Romans actually occupied, right? Maybe that's not right, but he destroys every part of the temple area, every part of the city, and he kills everybody. He kills everybody. Right? So, it's not just that the murderers, the hostile people that God goes after. He says, you reject me, this is the consequence. You reject the invitation, here's where it ends up. Right? Now, we're talking about primarily Israel here, and there's a rejection of, it's being taken away. We see where the promise is being taken away. The previous parable talks about it'll be taken away from you and it'll be given to others. So there's a tendency, and as I was reading it, the question rose in my mind. I said, well, wait a minute now. Does that mean it's being permanently taken away from Israel? Right? Is it being permanently taken away from Israel?
They've sure been persecuted more than any other group through history.
Yeah.
You'd think they would wise up, right?
Yeah, well, you think so. But what does Paul say about that? You know, Paul talks about them, right? I mean, Paul actually says, hey, I would give up my own salvation if I could get my brothers to come. But he also says in Romans, and we'll turn real quick and then we'll kind of end here, where he talks about in Romans, where did I go? Romans.
Right at the beginning, I guess.
Well, I wanted to say 13. I may have to point that out next week. He's talking about I didn't write it down. I didn't write it down. But he talks about the fact that they rejected Christ, but the fact is God's promise still holds. Yes, there we go. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. So what he says here is, it's those Israelites who rejected their own heritage, their own calling, their own thing. We know that we have all the apostles, right? With the exception of Luke, who was a little different. He was Greek, I believe. But all the apostles, all of these people who were Jewish who accepted and received the promise of salvation, right? But as a whole, the people of Israel are kind of put outside for a while. Now, if we go to Revelations, we see that they get brought back in. God's promise is assured. He never abandons his promises. He has a promise for Israel. Okay? But what happens is people have been invited to the wedding feast. And for right now, they've rejected that wedding feast. They rejected the Messiah. And they're on the outside looking in. Now, next week, we'll talk about the second half of this. What does the king do? He's got a wedding feast. He's got this whole thing laid out. He's got a party to give. What's he going to do? Okay. So take some time. Look ahead. We'll talk about where the wedding feast, what happens with the wedding feast. Okay. All right. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to look, to be reminded that we have been called. And we need to answer the call to the great feast, to the great wedding feast, where we get to come and get homage and just great celebration to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Father, thank you for this time we've had together. Pray bless this service and this time of worship as we go forward, that we might lift up our hearts and rejoice to you in our song and our celebration today. In Jesus' name, amen.